The truth of God and the authority of Christ will not always be welcomed, even at home. The attitude we hold and the way we present ourselves always matters. In the weeks during this crisis, we've heard in different signs and perhaps memes on Facebook and news reports, commercials on television, we hear very common phrases, common cliches, if you will, like one day at a time. And as old and worn out as that saying might be, it is absolutely true right now. Somehow it feels like there has to be something bigger and harder to do than accept that basic principle of live for this day, get through this day, and then when tomorrow comes, take on the same attitude. But that's still true. And another one we've heard a lot is, we're all in this together. And that phrase can be kind of worn out and even feel kind of shallow, and yet, has the world ever all been in something together at the same time this big before? And that's what we are facing right now. We are all in this together. Jesus, when he was teaching the 12 and his other followers, but he spent a lot of time with the 12, he wanted so much for them to boldly, passionately, but humbly present the message that he was bringing to our world. So he was multiplying himself, if you will. He had trained them for a while, and now he's about to send them out. But before he does that, he goes home. Let's see a few things that happened when he returned home to Nazareth. Now, first of all, what we see here is that extraordinary people begin life in ordinary ways, even Jesus. It says there in the 6th chapter that when he got there, while they were amazed at his teaching, they kind of looked at each other and said, where did he get this stuff? This wisdom, this is Jesus. We saw him grow up. He's the carpenter's boy. We know his brothers and his sisters. And they looked at with kind of astonished at it. We kind of have this idea, I think, that extraordinary people came out of some strange and foreign country called extraordinary land. And that's where Jesus had to come from too, because no one could just become like that. Now, obviously, he is God's son, but you look at even the story of his extraordinary birth was probably forgotten very quickly. In fact, when you think about it, he grew up and lived as a child for the most part in Nazareth, but he was born where? In Bethlehem in Judea. It might as well be a couple of states away by the way we travel now, the other side of the country almost. And so the local people didn't know about the angels and the shepherds and the magi. Maybe they heard the stories. If they did, they might have dismissed them, didn't believe them. So to the locals, Jesus had nothing particularly extraordinary about him. If anything, there was probably murmurs when he was born because, you know, Mary and Joseph weren't yet married, and here's a baby. Or boy, that happened really fast, and I'm sure they weren't the only ones that happened to, but of course, in Christ's case, it was a miraculous virgin birth that caused that, but were they all going to believe that? So Jesus didn't stand out in any way other than, you know, the way other children would, and yet when he comes back many years later, here he is able to teach, and they don't want to accept him in that way. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? When we return home, if you will, especially if you don't live in your own community, while people are excited and really glad to see you doing well in your chosen path, in your career, having children, having grandchildren, and can celebrate those basic common milestones. When someone stands out, and go to the second one now, especially as a prophet can't be a favorite son and still be a prophet. And the reason is the work of a prophet is to unashamedly and clearly bring the message of God to people. And sometimes that message isn't what people want to hear, but what they still need to hear. So when they're getting it from someone they don't know, or at least someone they didn't grow up with, that's one thing. When you get it from the guy on TV or the person on the internet or somewhere else, yeah, that's fine. I can believe that. Boy, that guy really knows what he's talking about. That woman's really a great teacher. But if it comes from someone that you grew up with, wait, I remember him when he did this or he did that. Yeah, we used to go out together. Oh, we did some things that I probably shouldn't talk about. I wonder, yeah, I hope he doesn't do that stuff anymore. But you're much less ready to hear a message, especially a message of conviction from God, from a person that your point of reference is years ago growing up. And it might have been great childhood together and wonderful friendship, and it might have been some difficulties, it might have been things that you both regret doing, but nonetheless, it's much more difficult. And that's the truth that this is pointing to. And Jesus understood that. And while I'm sure it was somewhat hurtful for him to not be accepted, he also recognized that that's the way human nature is. And the next thing we see when Jesus goes home is that when he first arrived, they were amazed with his teaching. When he left, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So there in that second verse, just like everywhere else, he did what he's been doing, and their first reaction was good. Their first reaction was, wow. But then they started to remember, wait, no, this is Jesus. No, that can't be it. I mean, what's going on here? This doesn't feel right. This is different. And for that reason, they wouldn't set aside the child they knew. Now, the child they knew, there wasn't any dirt or something hidden in the closet about Jesus in his youth. But nonetheless, because they had stuff in their youth that they remembered, they didn't want to kind of go there with this Jesus bringing this truth to them and didn't want to hear it from him. And then when Jesus leaves the town, he is amazed, same word, at their lack of faith, disappointed at their lack of faith, but not completely surprised for these reasons. And then the story turns a bit here in Mark 6, and we have Jesus sending out the 12. And when he does so, Jesus did not back down from his own authority in his hometown. He could have just softened the message. He could have thought, well, all these people, I don't want to offend them. Now there's a fine line there. You can say something that offends someone, but not say it in an offensive tone. And then it's on them, because then it's the truth they're being offended to. But you can say the same truth, but say it in an offensive, attacking, aggressive kind of way, then the offense is back on you. Do you see that distinction there? So Jesus didn't back down from that authority, realizing it would be offensive to them. In fact, it says in the text today, they took offense to him. But when he gives his disciples the authority that he has to go out and to teach and to heal, then he is demonstrating to them, even among people you know and know you, don't back down. Say the same message and be consistent and persistent with it. So it says in the seventh verse that he gave them the authority that he had to do the things that he was doing. And also he gave clear instruction to depend on God to provide through people. Don't take much of anything with you when you go somewhere. Find someone who's going to welcome you and your needs will be provided through them. Now it is God providing the needs. There's an old story, perhaps you heard some version of this at one time or another. I'll just tell it this way. There's a man walking along a road. It's kind of in a barren place, and there's cars come by once in a while, but he's enjoying the scenery and isn't paying attention, and he slips and falls over an embankment and down a big hole. And he's hurt a little bit, and he can't get out. It's too far down. It's too slippery. And he knows that no one comes by here. Even if they did, they might not see him. So, this isn't good. I better ask God for help. So he prays and said, Lord, please get me out of this hole. And he's there for a little while, and he hears something. And there's a woman yelling down, hello, do you need some help? I can call someone if you want. And the man looks at her and says, no, God's going to get me out of here. It's okay, man, but thank you. And then she leaves. Another hour goes by, and he's not feeling well. And then he hears something once again. And there's a man there and says, hey, I've got a rope in my car. I can drop it down to get you out of here. Would you like some help? He said, no, God's going to get me out of here, but thank you. And then time goes on a little further, and he's not feeling very well. In fact, he's starting to slip into unconsciousness, but he hears a truck pull up, and there's a construction worker. He says, I've got a ladder here. I'll be right down to get you, buddy. And the man, with his last weak breath, says, no, God's going to get me out of here, but thank you. Go ahead. And the man leaves. And then a short time later, the man's life leaves him. He's dead. And he goes up before the Lord and he said, well, Lord, I'm so glad I'm here in glory. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and loving me. But boy, I didn't want to leave earth so soon. And then God said to him, well, you didn't have to come this soon. I sent a woman and a rope and a truck driver, so why didn't you take advantage of that? And I think you can see, as the story goes, the obvious implications of that story is that when we say that God provides, when we ask God to provide for us, do we expect it to appear in the morning like manna from heaven? Or do we expect God to provide through people? The vast, vast majority of the time, even in Scripture, when God provides, he does it through people. I'm not saying that God can't and won't do something miraculously that we cannot explain, but most of the time, the response to our prayers, the response to our needs, the response to our provision comes not miraculously from a parachute from heaven, but comes through other people who care. And that's what Jesus was teaching them as they went out and preached and they went out and healed, to trust God to work through people to provide for their food every day and clothing they might need and whatever else they might need to have with them. Also, as he sends out the 12, he tells them to stay with those who welcome you and let go of those who don't. The 10th and 11th verses, wherever you're welcome, stay there. And be glad for that and appreciate it. Be thankful. And there's God providing for you. But if they don't, let it go. This is hard for some people, isn't it? You want so much for them to see it your way. Even if you're very passionate and you truly love that person and you want to bring the message of hope from God to them and they're just not listening and you get frustrated and it turns into an argument, and they, especially if they come back at you and just want to shoot it down and come at it from some atheistic point of view. Wow, you're crazy to believe in a God. Or maybe they're going to have some pet theology where they don't see the Bible the way you do or understand Jesus the way you do, and it becomes contentious about that. Can you let it go at that point? Is it worth carrying through an argument? Jesus didn't say, if they don't welcome you, well, get all of your answers ready to go write down, get a good note card so you'll have every answer that they can you can have. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be prepared for answers, but not prepared for arguments. You see the difference there? A discussion is one thing. An argument is something else. And this is what Jesus was telling them. If you're not welcomed, let them go. Shake the dust off your feet. That's God's business. It's not yours anymore. Where you are welcomed, go right ahead. So what happened when he sent out the 12? It tells us in that 12th and 13th verse that they preached, they drove out demons, they healed the sick. Just what he's been doing. When you read throughout the first 5 chapters of Mark that we've looked at in the last couple of months, wherever he goes, it's the same thing. It's preaching. It's some kind of spiritual powers going on, demonic forces. It's healing of people. And this is now what he passed on for them to do. They did what Jesus did. And that's the message for us today on Resurrection Day, on every day, is to live our lives the way in which Jesus did, with the authority that Jesus gave us to present his truth. And remember, it is Jesus always led with the teaching and the preaching. The other things, the more miraculous things, I guess we could say, happened in response to the teaching and the preaching. But our goal is to present ourselves, and I'm not saying we're all preachers, but we all should be able to communicate our story of faith to other people. The truth of God and the authority of Christ will not always be welcomed, even at home. The attitude we hold and the way we present ourselves always matters. And let me close with this from 1 Peter chapter 3. This fits in very well with this whole idea of bringing the message and having the message not always be welcome, not always be accepted, sometimes even ridiculed or pushed back against. And Peter writes here in 1 Peter 3, beginning at 13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." This is, to me, the heart of what I grew up with, the word witnessing, being a witness for Jesus. It used to scare me, honestly, because the first image I was given of being a witness for Christ was go up to a total stranger's door, knock on their door, and ask them if they know Jesus. Anybody want to sign up for that today? If that's what God calls you to do and you feel passionate, go for it. But most of the time, it is a much more ongoing, day-to-day expression, not just of your words, but of your life. And so what we see here in what Peter's writing, that's why this passage is so helpful. It is to set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, he's what matters the most. And even if I'm getting kickback, that's not going to take away Christ from me. Their anger, their attacks against me potentially, any of that, that doesn't remove Jesus from me because of their actions. But I should always be prepared to give an answer. So what that means is I'm open to the question. I'm open to the inquiry. I'm not trying to insert something in them or force anything on them. But when asked, I'm ready to respond. And how I respond makes all the difference in the world. Because, you know, okay, so we need to have, and when it says give an answer for the hope that you have, well, what is that? That's your hope. That's your story. Can you tell your story of faith in Christ in 3 minutes? And if you can't, try it sometime. Time yourself. Sit down with a friend, your spouse, someone, and just say, okay, I want to tell my story of my faith. And for some of you, 3 minutes seems like a long time. For others, 3 minutes, are you kidding me? I need 30, you know? But knock it down to about three, or bring it up to about three, and just tell your story. And express from your heart why you feel hope-filled from Jesus. That, and there's no reason for someone to kick back at that. It's your story is your story. But we do it, as he says here in the 15th verse of 1 Peter 3. We must do this with gentleness and respect. It's not as if, hey, Pastor Paul, tell me about Jesus. All right, let me tell you, buddy, and you need to hear this, so sit down. You know, that's not going to get very far. That's not gentle. That's not respectful. That's forceful. That's condescending. That's not Christ. But when I simply say, well, my story began as a little boy growing up in the church and hearing about the gospel message and getting down on my knees while I'm playing one day outside and asking Jesus into my heart. I was 4 or 5 years old. I don't remember much about being 4 or 5, but I remember that. And along the way, I had moments in my life where I was growing up where I, you know, walked away from the Lord and came back and walked away. But I always came back, and it was always that moment that I remember. So I know that Christ has been with me ever since then. And he's led me on wonderful paths, and he's blessed me to be a pastor and a teacher and preacher of his word. And that is a fantastic blessing that I am eternally grateful for. But that's what he's given to me, and he has something for you as well. There's my humble story. And that's not offensive to anyone. And that could open a door in their hearts. So whether it's Resurrection Sunday or any other time, are we ready to tell our story that Christ has given you the authority to say, and just trust him to provide all the words, all the means, and all of your needs, especially in this time as people are ready to listen, because there's a lot of questions out there, isn't there? There's a lot of doubts, there's a lot of fears. And when God's people can come in to bring the truth of his word, what better time to express hope than now? Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes to be hope-filled. Send us out as you sent the 12 to teach and preach with our lives, to be your church before others. And even as we are now limited in terms of our contact, nonetheless, we communicate in so many different means, and even the way we do so over social media and in texting and other forms, and when we have time to talk with people, help us to be gentle and respectful, but not hold back from the truth that you've impacted us within our hearts. And if there's someone watching today that wants to know this hope, that needs to know that this Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the one who is alive and is alive in them, right now, just write down in your kitchen, in your dining room, in your bedroom, wherever you happen to be right now, just ask him to come into your life. Say, Lord God, I need you. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me and help me and show me your way forward. In Jesus' name. If that's a prayer you said, send me a private message, and I'll be glad to share something with you about that. And let's sing once again together as we close the service about our risen Lord.